Are you ready with my PowerPoint? You can start, or do I have to click it? I can actually, do I click you or click that? Amazing. All right. Since I've got my Mac, I still don't know how to use PowerPoints. So this is on Google Doc. We'll see if it works. And basically, you've got a real simple outline. This is where we are this morning. We're going to do a little overview of worship. We've got approximately 150 sermons, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we won't touch the hem of the garment, but we'll see what we can do. And I hope the Lord will be pleased with the things that we have in store this year. I'm going to focus on a few things as we look at an overview of worship. I'm not exactly sure how many verses there are that describe the creation. There are many. In our mind, we would normally think of Genesis 1 and John chapter 1. I'm going to read just a few, and I'm going to move on. These are verses that I would consider perhaps before creation. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And verse 16 says, "And he is before all things." He is before all things. So before the things came, he was there before them. We would call that eternity past. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Psalm 93 verse 2 says, "Thy throne is established, O Lord." I'm sorry. "Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." So as we look at this concept, this principle of worship, it begins far before things were here. We could look at, and we will this year, look at the fall of man and how there are many examples in the scripture of improper worship, false worship, fallen worship. We can look at the Old Testament in reference to the way, the pattern, and the method that worship was done back then. I have the tabernacle mentioned up there. The tabernacle, as you remember, consisted of the ark, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the brazen altar, the laver. Those were articles, pieces of furniture that were a part of a place where God had selected a people from a world existing of pagan, heathen people, where they could watch a called out group of people worship God. And they did, because in a place, there was a special area that was quarantined off that had curtains all around it, and there was a cloud, and there was a pillar, and there was fire, and there was a place that they had never seen before. And God said, "This is how you're going to do it." The priest had a robe and an ephod and a girdle and a breastplate and Urim and Thummim and a mitre and a crown. So he was dressed according to a pattern. There were offerings. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, the grain offering. And there were drink offerings and meat offerings and heave offerings and all kind of offerings. Never to take away sin, but yet to atone for our sin temporarily. There were feasts, the Passover, unleavened bread, tabernacles, the day of first fruits, trumpets, the day of atonement. So as we look at an overview of worship, we could begin from Genesis and before, and we could go to Revelation and beyond. That sounds like a Toy Story. If we looked at the life of Christ, people worshiped Christ. When he came into Jerusalem, if you remember, with the palm leaves, and Hosanna was a phrase of worship. When people worshiped Christ, he never denied it. He never told them, no, don't do that. Where there were other examples in the scripture where an angel or there was a representative of God in a particular place would say, no, don't give me that honor. Don't give me that praise or worship. Jesus never did that. He never corrected anyone that was worshiping him. The early church, we could spend time, and we will, looking at what the early church did after they received the risen Christ, after he had revealed himself after the day of Pentecost, and how the church grew and expanded. And what the early church did in what we would call signs and manifestations of worship. And then there's eternity. What are we preparing for? I remember listening to a message from a hero of the faith of mine. He was on a flight. And I don't know how he got wind of this information, but he heard that there was a bomb on his plane. And again, I don't know how he was involved. Who knows how many hundreds of people might have been on that plane. But he knew directly that there was a threat of a bomb on the plane. So he said in his message, since I'm not exactly sure if I'm going to land or not, I'm going to get ready for where I'm going. So he read the book of Revelation as the plane was flying, not knowing if he would survive the flight. That could be an illustration of our life here. We're preparing for there. So he read the book of Revelation to prepare himself in case that day would be his last day. And of course, we need to live our life every day as if it was our last day. I Googled, what is worship? Only about 17 million hits. However, there's a website called Got Questions. Mary Schilling turned me on to that website years ago. And as I looked at that particular website regarding what we're talking about this year, I came up with about 30 or 31 questions. Let me quickly run through them because as I'm looking at most likely New Testament questions. That's what these questions are. What is the meaning of Christian worship? How can I know how to properly worship God? What is true worship? What is a biblical theology of worship? What are the ingredients to a truly biblical worship service? Are any of the various worship styles unbiblical? Why is corporate worship important? Why is praising God important? Why should we worship God? Should we raise our hands or clap our hands during worship? What does the Bible say about liturgy? How much of a role should media have in worship services? What is the difference between praise and worship? What are hymns? What does the Bible say about dance? What does it mean to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? What does it mean to make a joyful noise unto the Lord? What does the Bible say about the position of a worship leader? Does the Bible describe Jesus being worshiped? What are the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs mentioned? What is exclusive, I don't know if I can pronounce this word, symnody, where you sing only the psalms? What does it mean to praise God? What does it mean to give a sacrifice of praise? What is doxology? What does it mean to glorify God? How can I glorify God in everything I do? And what is the supremacy of Christ? And what are its implications? Bottom line, do you have questions about worship? Everybody has questions about worship. The question is, where do you go to find out the answers? Well, the only place that's reliable is the book. And how that's interpreted will determine an awful lot about your theology of worship. If you do not know, we are planning and praying about a Christian school. We've been meeting for a year with a planning committee and talking about what makes up a school, how is a school begun, should a school be run. And basically, I have come to I don't want to call it a standstill, but I've kind of been on pause because of this theme. The theme is, unless we have a biblical theology of education, then all we have is an idea or a program. Because if you don't have a biblical theology of education, then you can believe anything. And your school could be anything you want it to be, depending upon what you buy. Same thing when it comes to music. What is your theology of music? What does the Bible say? That's what we're talking about. What is the biblical foundation for music? I didn't know. I'm getting closer to understanding. I didn't know when I got saved what my biblical theology of music was. What's yours? We had a Spectrum guy come over and work on our cable box because for 2 weeks we haven't had TV. And we're not in need of psychotherapy because of that. However, Frank was very thorough, checking out all the this, the that, and the splitters, and the cable, and he's got all these gizmos and gadgets and boxes, and it almost looked like he had a Geiger counter in there, checking out the power and the waveforms. And I said, man, that's pretty impressive. Anyway, I said, Frank, you know, this is what you do. You know what I do for a living? So I told him where the church was. I know where that church is. I said, where are you spiritually? Not so much. So you go to church? Nope. Haven't gone since I was a kid. So I said, so you're not plugged in? Nope. I said, what's the big deal? He says, I got a lot of questions. I just don't know who to ask. You ask the average person. I believe that's their problem. They have a lot of questions, but they don't know who to ask. So I said to him, I said, so you got your own philosophy of life, right? Well, what do you mean by that? I said, well, I had my philosophy of life before I met Christ. Well, what do you mean? I said, well, my philosophy of life was a little bit of religion, a little bit of rock and roll, a little bit of philosophy, a little bit of this. Everybody we know has their own philosophy of life. What are the ingredients of that philosophy of life says everything about them. We all have our own philosophy of music. I use the word carefully. I didn't say theology of music. I said philosophy of music. Philosophy is man's wisdom. Theology is God's wisdom. I don't know if I'm going to like this theme already. Do you realize, you might not realize, We had a saying in Kansas City. We lived there for 3 years. Had to do with their baseball team. I'm going to get this wrong. I got Jason here as an eyewitness. But I think the saying goes, the Royals are your mother.
That was something that kids said in like high school and middle school.
See? They said it in high school and middle school to be funny.
And everyone would always say
the Royals. Choose the Royals or your mother. They chose the Royals. Now, I'm using this obviously as an illustration because the same is true about a person's music. Do you realize that people will die for their music? Not literally, but some people, that's all they live for, is what I'm trying to say. They live for their music. I can't tell you how many videos I've watched on what is worship. Click that on YouTube and you'll be there for a few years. Either way, I've listened to and watched an awful lot of young people talk about or try to define or describe what is worship. And invariably, all they talk about is music. They talk about music. They talk about style. They talk about preferences. They talk about likes and dislikes and on and on and on it goes. But when we talk about worship, there's a lot of questions. And I don't pretend in any way, shape, or form to have all the answers. But I have a few more than I used to. And I hope by the end of the year, our jigsaw puzzle on biblical worship will be more pleasing to the Lord than it was. You see, the bottom line question is really this. Not what is right or wrong. The question about worship is, what does God accept? What is acceptable to Him? Cain and Abel worshiped God. They were brothers. If you remember the story, one brother's worship was acceptable and one wasn't. So when we get into these arguments of, well, hey, what's wrong with that? Wrong question. It's the wrong question. What pleases the Lord? What is acceptable to Him? That's the question. Not what do I like? What do you like? What does He like? What does God prefer? Because He knows best. So there's a lot of questions. We will address some for sure. Now, as I've been researching and studying and really studying about this for a long, long time, I would say 34 years of my Christianity, but I've been studying it for a while. There's a lot of man's words for worship. Worship is an attitude of the heart. Well, that sounds good and that sounds deep, but that doesn't sound very biblical. You could be absolutely lost as a goose and you can be worshiping a tree. You can be worshiping a whale. You can be worshiping whatever. It's an attitude of the heart. That doesn't necessarily mean it pleases God. This is a little better. Worship is an expression of praise from the depths of our hearts toward a God who is understood through His Word. Worship is not about ritual or artistry. Worship is not about expressing ourselves. Worship is not about music. True worship is about God. We reverence and honor and adore Him, not simply because of what He does for us, but who He is. David Peterson wrote that. Joseph Carroll wrote this. Worship is a spiritual event, and true worship comes from the heart. Again, that sounds good, but that could be used for any pagan. As I was one. And so were you. Chuck Swindoll said this. Similarly, that Jesus created the things of earth means that creation is not worthy of our worship. Yet people worship creation. Jesus is supreme over both the physical and spiritual realms. thus giving both arenas importance while still remaining sovereign over them. What are the ingredients of worship? What are the ingredients of worship? Well, when you pray, you're worshiping God. When there's preaching, that's a form of worship. Because there are a number of examples of preaching taking place in the scriptures. When you give your offerings, whether they be money, time, talent, treasure, whatever it happens to be, that's a form of worship. When you do your Bible reading, scripture reading, that's a form of worship. Singing is a form of worship. Music can be a form of worship. Praise, the ordinances of the church. Last Sunday, Margarita got baptized. That was a form of worship. The Lord's Supper, which I believe is next Sunday, is a form of worship. Obedience, our personal obedience, is a form of worship. Giving your testimony, witnessing to somebody, that's a form of worship. Just being here this morning, participating in corporate worship, is a form of worship. Now, there are some examples, and I'm obviously just going to touch on a few of these. What worships? Or who worships? Or where do we worship? Or when do we worship? Well, first thing I could think of was Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't that awesome? So there are other things that worship. The heavens worship. What do they worship? God. So the heavens worship. We'll spend all year looking at biblical characters. We don't have to spend any time talking about that right now. Nations worship. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph." Nations. 1 Chronicles 16, 28 and 29 says, "Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The heavens worship. Biblical characters worship. Nations worship. We'll spend quite a bit of time looking at the spirit world worships. How about the living and the dead? Romans 14:9 says, "For this cause Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Isn't that good? Psalm 150, verse 6, you're familiar with it. "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Not only that, rocks and stones. In Luke chapter 19, "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." The Bible says that every knee, Isaiah 45, 23 says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow." Every knee shall bow. Isaiah 45. That's quoted in Romans 14. "For it is written," verse 11, "as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess to God. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Wait. I think we can get the things above the earth. I think we can get the things on the earth. What about the things under the earth? Every knee, every tongue, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not only that, kings shall worship. Psalm 138, verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. I'm going to hold on the last one there. It says angels. We'll do with that later. All right? Angels worship. The good ones and the bad ones, they worship. Now, what does worship look like? Or what are the manifestations of worship? That's a good question, Pastor. Some people worship when they're standing. I worked at a paper machine for Georgia Pacific. And for 8 hours a shift, I stood in the back of that machine. And that machine never stopped unless the machine broke. The paper broke and there was paper everywhere. So you had an 8-hour shift. And if you had to go to the bathroom, somebody had a cover for you. If you had to eat, you ate on the fly, so to speak. And there was never a break. There was never a pause because the machine never stopped. So if you have a standing job, you can worship God standing. Maybe God wants you to kneel in a particular set of circumstances regarding worship. Maybe that could be darker. Maybe those are gray. I'm not sure. I apologize that it's not as clear as it could be. So we can kneel when we worship. Some people, when they worship, flat out, noses on the ground. They're prostrating themselves before the Lord. We can also, according to the Bible, dance. That's going to require a little bit of explanation, maybe. But you could, and I could, talk about Miriam. We could talk about David. So there are examples of people dancing that are worshiping God. Yeah, that's going to be an interesting conversation. Some worship guys with their eye, worship God with their eyes looking up. If you remember the Pharisee as he was praying, and the wretched poor man as he was praying, the Pharisee was full of himself, so he looked up. The poor wretched man looked down. Some people worship with their hands raised. Some people worship with their hands in their pocket. We'll talk about that. Some people worship with clapping of hands. And some people refrain from clapping. We'll talk about that as well. That's just, again, the tip of the iceberg. Because as we think about the possibilities, I am really just talking about here, in this area, this region, this location. But if I happen to be in Romania, if I happen to be in Africa or the Philippines, or if I was in India or South America, it might be different. You would assume, right? If we were in China, it might be different. Now, the Bible talks a lot about the alternatives to worship. what we might call false worship. The book of Proverbs has a number of comparisons, and a comparative study helps determine better what something is when you look at what something is not. The book of Proverbs is a great example of that. So as we look at a survey of worship this year, one of the ways of picking out what true worship is to focus on what true worship isn't. Demons are found in the scripture. And in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, it says this, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils." I could just stop right there. There's more. But there are people that worship devils. Always have been. Probably until Revelation chapter 21. Always will be. Until he's cast into the lake of fire. So there's always an option. There's always an evil possibility where a created human being can worship devils. I could use the same passage because there's a comma after devils. And idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. You might call those idols. So false worship of devils, false worship of idols. We can find that in the book of Exodus chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 17 talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Do people worship them? Yes. Deuteronomy 17:3, "And hath gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded." The eclipse was a great example of, I suppose, every range of interest. There were the sun worshipers and there were the curious. I mean, this might be something you might never experience again in our lives. So people might have been out there with their special glasses on saying, "Oh, you know, I get a 2-minute or 10-minute eclipse for your lifetime." Yeah. And that's what it might be. But then there are others that travel all over the world to get another fix of the eclipse. And so, and then we have the horoscopes and we have a lot of other things. So there are some people that worship kings or political figures, some in North Korea, some in other places. Daniel chapter 3, verse 5, "That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kind of music." The context of king worship in the book of Daniel was music, secular worship. "You fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." We don't necessarily have golden images of statues of kings, but there are images out there that some of us are tempted to fall in front of. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Philippians 3:19. You might not be falling down in front of a golden statue, but I think this verse applies to everybody in the room when it comes to false worship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Where would we be without taste buds? Think about it. Where would we be without those horrendous neurological things on the tips of our tongues and on the inside of our mouths that create havoc? Hunger is one thing. Appetite's another. And don't we struggle with this? I mean, till the day we die, we're going to deal with our appetite. We've got to deal with these things that are not satisfied. They're just not satisfied. All right. So, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. I have thought about and prepared, I suppose, this theme for years. I just haven't had peace about or the timing as a church family. And as the coming of Christ is getting closer and closer, I don't know if there's a better time to prepare for worship there than to do worship right here. Oh, I use that moral term. I'm sorry. I use the word right. Therefore, there must be a wrong. Or if God has an acceptable way, there must be an unacceptable way. Right? Okay. So, with that said, how do you do a survey on worship? Where do you go? Where do you start? Because the possibilities are endless. So let's look at just an overview of the purpose in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." This is a reference to the tabernacle. We're talking about the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, could only be approached by the priest, the high priest, and he had to have ceremonial washings. He had to be purified ceremonially, and if he wasn't, they had a cord wrapped around his leg, so when he died in the presence of the Lord, they could drag out his body. You say, no, seriously. That's what the little bells on the bottom of his garments were for. When they didn't hear the bells ringing, it's time to drag them out. But seriously, could you imagine going through this entire cleansing process and not knowing that if you're clean enough? So when you enter the presence of the Lord, you could be zapped with a million volts of electricity. Gone. You're in the presence. You're in the glory of God. You're in the presence of Almighty God. Aaron, do you hear the jingling? No, Abiathar, I don't. Well, let's give him a few more minutes. That's what they would do. However, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was split in two. So the Holy of Holies in the temple was exposed for the first time in the history of the nation of Israel. Verse 20, by a new and living way. We can be in the presence of God in a new and living way. Now, pause there just for a moment, because I know the progressives and the contemporary revolutionaries. I'm talking about the musicians that are saying, hey, the Bible says a new and a living way. Now, I get that. But let's stay in the context, okay? We're not putting music out there to entertain on the cutting edge of Christian revolution. That's not what it means when it says a new and a living way. It's talking about doctrinally how Christ paved the way for eternal redemption through his blood, through his death and burial and resurrection, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, of course that high priest is him, let us draw near with a true heart. Okay, so there are some basics here. The one basic is a sincere heart. So when we talk about worship, sincerity is not the only proof that God accepts this. You can be sincere and you can be sincerely wrong. Right? You can be in ignorance. So it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Oh, this is how I feel. No. This has nothing to do with how you feel. This is all about biblical doctrinal faith. What does the Bible says? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What the word of God says is more sure than the audible voice of God from heaven. It just makes me feel good, Pastor. You don't know. Well, so does a hot shower. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Okay, pause. Conscience is not a feeling. Conscience is not your psychology. Conscience is not your mind, your will, and your emotions. Conscience is a part of your spirit, the spiritual makeup of man. If your conscience is speaking, that ain't indigestion. When your conscience is speaking, that's not a feeling. That's God. That's the Spirit of God speaking to the spirit of man. But there's a problem, Houston. We need to make a course adjustment here. And our bodies washed with pure water. What does that have to do with anything? We are spirit, soul, and body. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, if you want to worship God in holiness and purity, that is exactly what would be acceptable to God. But if you want to worship God as a spectacle, then you might not necessarily be sprinkled physically. What I mean by that is your motive might not be pure. You might want to be the center of attention. Let's dance for God! Okay, that's all good. What's your motive? What's your motive? What's your heart? What's your conscience? What is your relationship with God like? Why does that matter? I'm filled with the Spirit, brother. Which Spirit? Which Spirit are you filled with? Because there's a lot of spirits out there. The Bible says, try the spirits. And the only way you try the spirits is with the Word of God and with a walk with God, that there are some times that you can't tell. Job couldn't tell. The disciples couldn't tell. They said to Jesus, Jesus, why can't we expel this demon? And Jesus said, this kind only comes out but by prayer and fasting. Did I fail to remind everybody that fasting is a part of worship too? Buffeting our body, like telling our taste buds, no, go on vacation. Leave me alone. Shut up. I'm not feeding you for the next hour, day, week, month, year. Just kidding. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So part of worship is being faithful. Hold fast the confession of our hope, of our faith. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Colon. How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I will be kind and I will be gracious. When I was lost and I was a professional sinner, when I got saved, I realized that life had changed. Life had changed for me so radically that I even enjoyed being around God's people. I went to church when the doors were open. Why? Because I never understood that kind of peace ever before in my life. Now, was everybody that was a member of the church that I belonged to pleasant? No, probably neither was I. But I always looked forward to seeing people. It encouraged me. I don't know if I was an encouragement to them. Initially, I was probably an irritation. But think about what it's like when you come and you're looking forward to seeing somebody. Or let's say you invited somebody to come and you're waiting, kind of looking out the back, waiting for them to come, and they don't come. Friday night at RU is sometimes a proverbial bad day, because we invite people to come to RU all the time. And they'll say yes and they don't come. They lie all the time. You invite people to church. But please remember, this is family. I mean, think of the people in this room that, God forbid, at some point, well, maybe glory to God when we go and we're in heaven, that they might not be here. Dave had mentioned during our Bible conference, Dawn Dayton. I think she's at right here, right next to Charlene, little Dawn. As faithful as a clock. She never missed. As long as she had a ride. She had her favorite song. Yeah. And we will at some point not be here either. I asked all five pastors, well, four, because I didn't see the one face to face. What is the greatest challenge that you have in your church? Without hesitation. Ray, I know you know the answer. Without hesitation, every pastor said the word commitment. They all said things aren't the way they used to be. I'm not saying that to discourage anybody. I'm just saying that human nature hasn't changed. Culture has. I get that. Our pace of life has changed. I get that too. But the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now that's been there for 2,000 years. Okay, fine. But this is more important than it's ever been in the last 2,000 years. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer it gets to his coming, the more this passage of scripture is important. The world is looking on. The pagan cultures looked at Israel and they looked at this small little nation and said, these people are crazy. What are they doing? They have a curtain, they have a rod, they have fire and smoke, and what are they doing in there? They have these little tribes, and it looks like this huge thing. Millions of people camped out in the desert. And they learned and they watched. And what does the world do? They look to see, what are Christians doing? Does the church still matter? Read the book of Ephesians. It matters. It's actually the only institution that Christ gave his life for. The church. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The church. I'm talking about the biblical church. We, the bride of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Inside of your bulletin, there's an insert. if you have a bulletin. If you don't, you're a church member. If you do, you're a visitor. Except for some that actually get one. So let me quickly go through our theme for this year. And the tragedy and the difficulty with this is whenever you put something down on paper, kind of stuck with it, try to think this through. And would this cover the entire year? I'm not sure. But let's at least begin here with our theme for this year. Notice the theme does not have an article in front of the word heart. I did not put the word the, or the word a, or the word our, or the word yours, or his. Therefore, they all apply heart of worship. The theme will focus our attention on the most foundational and fundamental aspect of our humanity, our desire, our need, and our propensity to worship something or someone. This theme will place the heart of the issue of worship at the center of our conversation and at the forefront of our consideration. This theme will clarify the confusion surrounding the peripheral issues, extra-biblical practices, and unbiblical traditions that often cloud the central idea of worship. This theme will present a biblical theology of worship. This theme will hold each individual and the local church to a level of understanding and accountability regarding worship that cuts through the contemporary rhetoric of expediency. This theme will explore the biblical nature of man in order to address the spiritual, the psychological, and the physical aspects of worship. This theme will reveal both the subjective and objective characteristics of worship. This theme will expand the discussion of worship to include areas that have been ignored and neglected personally and corporately as a church. This theme will address the personal, generational, and cultural considerations that are so necessary to a biblical worldview of worship. I'm so tired of hearing the phrase, oh, that's cultural. Really? On the bottom line of that conversation, is it biblical? Because biblical cuts through the cultural. I don't care where you are, where you live, what music style you're listening to, it's not cultural. It's either biblical or it isn't. It's man-centered music or it's God-approved music. I get that. So we're going to look at that this year. This theme will confront the alternatives and the distractions to biblical worship that are clearly described in the scriptures. This theme will provide a blueprint for individual consecration, as well as a roadmap for the church, which faces the simultaneous tasks of disciple making and evangelism, all to the glory of God. And this theme will prepare the church for its celestial worship of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for all eternity. So, what does this have to do with me? That's a good question. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all, to the glory of God. I can't live that verse. I'm trying. And the more I try, the more I realize I fail. But God can live that through me if I allow him to. If I get out of the way, then God is unhindered. If I'm in the way, everything's a hindrance. Should I say that a different way? When you're God, God doesn't have to be. But when God is God, then you can be what God created you to be. And what he saved you to be. A vessel of honor. A vessel fit for the master's use. I'm going to play an old song. And you're going to tell by the quality of the video. Please don't stumble at the quality of the video. But we might be looking at old songs this year and maybe some new songs this year. We might actually be looking at the same song performed by different performers using different styles to make a point. Now, again, I'm no expert, but I'm learning some things. And I hope we can learn as a church family together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, this incredible responsibility we have to know what the Bible says about the most important thing other than knowing you. It's our worship of you. Whether we're driving or walking, whether we're working or resting, whether we're eating or playing, we can do all to the glory of God or not. Challenge us, Lord, personally. Examine us personally and corporately as a church. Where are we? Is God here in our midst? I sense He is. So therefore, every member, every person in this church family, every person in this room at this moment, adds to or subtracts from God's working in our midst. Where are you this morning? Are you on the positive column or the negative column? You might have come in on the negative column, but maybe you'd like to go out on the positive column. I think God would be pleased with that. Maybe you came in on the positive column and so desire to go out on the positive column as well. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay seated as you just listen to this invitation song.